Hi, it's Liz here, and it's such a privilege to be able to share with you today. Although I'm stuck in my house and you're stuck in yours, I'm thinking of you and I hope that you are keeping well. We're going to be reading Matthew 21, verse 1 to 22 from the New International Version. If you want to follow the reading in your Bible, pause the recording now while you find it. We're going to look together at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as king and the kind of king that he is, and then we're going to consider how we can respond to him ourselves. So let's just start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that wherever we are and whatever we are doing, whenever we're listening to this, you are always close by. We thank you that you love us so much, that your love never fails or falters. We pray that you'd settle our hearts and minds as we listen to what you have to say to us in our current turbulent times. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to know that we are in your presence and that we would hear what you're saying to us as individuals and as a church, and that we would have the courage to follow your leading. We love you, we trust you, we want to obey you. Bless us, we pray. Amen. So the reading is Matthew 21, verses 1 to 22. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Jesus curses a fig tree. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, Go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. On Friday, January the 20th, 2017, in Washington, D.C., a world-changing event took place. Do you know what it was? The inauguration of the 45th President of the United States of America, on a stage, in front of a massive gathering with a fanfare and in the company of many VIPs on the stage. Additionally, this was broadcast to millions of people around the world. The world's most powerful leader, in many people's eyes, including his own, he was clapped and hurrahed and given the stage to deliver his inaugural speech. Now today, you've got to imagine a drum roll. Behold, I give you the King exalted. We will consider the inauguration of King Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation, as their Messiah King. So Matthew starts by telling us about an unbroken colt, and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels, but Matthew tells us about a donkey and a colt, which none of the others do. This is because Matthew wants us to notice that Jesus had undertaken to fulfil the prophecy in Zechariah 9 verse 9, where a donkey and a colt are mentioned. Zechariah was not knowingly prophesying about the Messiah here, but he was addressing the people who were doing something else at that time. However, what was true in Zechariah's day about the nature of the king was true here in this passage. So Jesus was undertaking to fulfill the prophecy out of his own nature, to show them that he was the king who was righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. He naturally fulfilled this prophecy from whom he was, and he was well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, so this was a good way of demonstrating it to the people. So Zechariah was forthtelling the nature of God as it was. Now, word about Jesus was spreading like wildfire. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, was coming, especially after they heard that he'd raised Lazarus to life. News soon spread, and Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, so a crowd of Passover visitors went to meet him. They saw him sitting on the colt, and they threw their garments before him. They waved their arms in adoration, and they tore down palm branches and waved them, just as we would wave a flag as a royal procession goes by. Jesus chose a time when all Israel were gathered in Jerusalem, the Passover festival, and a place where huge crowds could see him. And he chose a way of proclaiming that his mission, that he was the King of the Jews, bringing in his kingdom. It was unmistakable. He was riding a donkey. The people went wild with excitement. They were sure that their liberation from the Romans was at hand. He rode boldly as the King of Peace, but not as a warrior Messiah that many of the Jews were looking for. And yet the crowds gladly joined his procession into Jerusalem. Interestingly, in Luke's account, at the end of this, Jesus starts crying and mourning over Jerusalem because they hadn't actually recognised him for who he was. So we see the people exalted the hero king that they wanted for themselves. The people were fickle, and in a few days they would be crying out for Jesus to be crucified. So what happened? Why was Jesus such a disappointment to them? Well, he didn't live up to their expectations of God's promised Messiah. He wasn't going to amass an army or overturn the Romans. They weren't going to experience the victory that they wanted from their king, so they were quickly disillusioned with him. That's rather like us, really. We have got an idea of exactly what we want, a saviour who will get rid of our guilty conscience and give us a ticket to heaven with a few other blessings thrown in and a like-minded group to belong to. No way, remotely, do we want a king, someone who challenges our lifestyle and makes us feel different from those around us, someone who would take control of our finances and interfere in all our relationships where we are used to deciding, maybe even taking control of our churches. So, what sort of king do we expect Jesus to be? We exalt Jesus as our king, but does he live up to your expectations? Or are you disillusioned with him, like they were? In the last few weeks, I felt very disappointed with Jesus. He hasn't done things the way that I thought he should. That would have resolved things in my life according to my hopes and my expectations. He hasn't come through for me in the ways that I wanted. I wonder about you. Whatever your thoughts about the kind of king that Jesus is, that will be a product of the culture in which you live. Many of us think Jesus, King Jesus, King of peace, gentle, kind, and nice. A nice king who keeps our lives protected from suffering. Well, whatever he is, I don't think we can call Jesus nice. He offends nice people and turns the world upside down. So, we live in this bubble, really. We don't see physical suffering to the extent that many people around the world do in other cultures. We've grown to expect comfort and to have painful things removed out of sight. Pope Francis, you might have seen the film The Two Popes, reminded us in his speech on Lampedusa that we live in a culture of comfort, which makes us think only of ourselves. It makes us insensitive to the cries of other people, makes us live in soap bubbles, which, however lovely, are insubstantial, and they offer a fleeting and empty illusion which results in indifference to others. We've become used to the suffering of others. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't concern me. It's none of my business. But now, suffering is getting closer to our doorstep, and we are being shaken to the core. The challenge of kingship, Jesus' kingship in our lives, is not whether we can come together and make the right noises and celebrate and then go home encouraged by a nice word, but whether there is kingship in our minds and our hearts and our relationships, in our home, in our time, in our finances. Whether the king is allowed access into every corner of our lives, comfortable or uncomfortable. So let's look at what this passage reveals about Jesus' kingship. What kind of king is he? And see if the Holy Spirit can pop the bubble that protects us from reality so that we can consider, do we really want to exalt this Jesus as our King? Firstly, I see here that he is the humble King, entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. A stubborn, braying ass is hardly the steed of a warrior king, not exactly an expression of military power, really an embarrassment. Could you see Donald Trump riding in a Robin Reliant around the streets of Washington to announce his election to president? What does this tell us about God? He's humble. Have you ever considered that before? It blows me off my feet that the creator of the universe, Almighty God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing and everywhere, is humble. He does not need to arrogantly display his power and his wealth and knowledge or authority. Now for me, realising God's humility has sparked a heart of gratitude and worship within me. How I love his integrity. He doesn't need to prove anything to anyone. He's above all that, yet he stoops to my level and meets me where I am at. He walks my dusty streets. He lets me lay my coat on the floor before him. He says, I love you. Come, follow me. Come away with me. So Jesus should be king in my life, having his will done in every area of my life. Yet his humility speaks to me of the one who is humble enough to lose every day. He's lost in my life. He's lost in the lives of most people, most of society. He's lost in the environment and in the wars that just won't stop. He has been humble enough to lose many, many times, still today, and will do in the future. And he will never give up. He is for me. He is for you. Not to beat us into submission and make his will happen, but to restore for us a loving relationship that was broken. Secondly, I see the resolute king. In the next verses, this humble king is confronting the money changers and merchants, and he's violently remonstrating with them to get out. Well, these two incidents being right next door to each other is fascinating. It challenges us in our understanding of humility and bringing peace. These attributes are not weak and wishy-washy. Being humble doesn't mean being ineffectual. Bringing peace doesn't mean tiptoeing around, but rather demolishing the barriers that stop us having peace with God. Jesus is untiring, unswerving, determined in his devotion to God, and that nothing should interfere with us being able to worship God. I am glad he is resolute. Lord, never give in to me. The trouble we have is that we can't always recognise the money changers' tables when they're right under our nose. Are they not a vast amount of what passes for church today? We will not give up doing many things our way. The money changers were there for their gain, and they weren't practicing true religion. Jesus' heroic act of righteous anger turns the religious world upside down so that the temple was temporarily a place of restoration and healing and worship rather than manipulation and abuse. It upsets the leaders and it reveals their fear and insecurity. The Pharisees found the crowd's words sacrilegious and blasphemous because they didn't want their power and authority to be challenged. Now, apparently, it takes a crisis for us to change our habits. Well, we've really got one now, one that could turn the church upside down and revolutionise our spiritual integrity. We could protect our old paradigms and look forward to resuming where we left off. Or maybe we are actually moving our old habits online, holding on to our security blankets because we are frightened to move the tables that exist out of our church. Maybe we are frightened that if we get rid of the things that provide security, we'll find there's nothing there, just as Jesus did with this fig tree. Maybe our practices are empty. The passage we read finishes with the morning after the night before, Jesus on the road with his ragtag bunch of disciples again, heading towards Jerusalem. No doubt in their minds they were reliving the eventful days they had just experienced. Jesus uses the opportunity to enact a parable to demonstrate his anger at religion, which on close examination is fruitless and empty. The religious practices at the temple may have looked impressive, but they were empty because they were not sincere. They didn't come from the people's hearts. So, what about us? If it's a king you want in Jesus, you need to ask him what your tables are. And we need to ask him what our tables are together here in our church. Ask him what habits need to change. Ask him to show you any area of your life where he doesn't have absolute control. Because he is so great and wise and loving and patient. There's only one place to exalt the king. It's not in church. It's not by doing things correctly. It's not with prayers, not with right doctrine. But it is in giving him access to everything. And he's asking you humbly. So, behold, I give you the king. The prophets exalted him, the true king. The people exalted a hero king that they wanted for themselves. Jesus, the king, is resolutely working to remove the barriers that stop us from truly exalting God in our lives and in our church. And Jesus, the King, is humbly inviting us to exalt him in our lives. What will it mean for you to exalt him as King today?